Whenever we go into times of worship, I could just do that for hours. When I started leading worship, I mean, y'all, you don't know, I don't know. Yeah, kind of, maybe you have to build up to it, I don't know, but this was our schedule on Sunday. I'd get to church at 8 a.m. and we'd pray as a worship team for an hour. And then we'd practice and do a sound check. Well, really mostly a sound check because we already had practice. And then service would start at 10:30, I think, or 10. And we'd go to 12:30 or 1, you know, long services, just worship for at least an hour, usually more, in the morning. And then the word and different things, whatever the Holy Spirit led. And you never knew what you were going to get because it was just whatever Holy Spirit wanted in the moment. You generally got worship and you generally got a word, but you didn't know which order it would be in. You didn't know how long or what was going to be said. And countless times I saw my dad scribbling notes as he's walking up because everything had changed. So I grew up in ministry, started in ministry where everything was fly by the seat of your pants. But it wasn't our pants, it was Holy Spirit's, because he would just kind of lead everything. But then Sunday night, we would go to church and church would start at 7 and we'd just worship. It's just a worship night every Sunday night for 3 to 4 hours. From like 7 to 11, 7 to 10 or 11, that's usually how long we'd go for. And people would be on their faces sometimes. Again, it's whatever the Holy Spirit was doing. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see, you know, gifts of the Holy Spirit that he wants to do in the body. And verse 11 says, this isn't at all what I have written down here, but I just feel like I need to say this. Verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 12 says, these gifts are given as the Holy Spirit wills. And gifts, whatever they are, for the benefit of the whole body. And I remember from a little kid, my dad used to always say, there's three know, three do, and three say, to help you remember. You know, like the things that help you remember. So the three you know is the gift of the word of knowledge, the gift of the word of wisdom, and prophecy. No. Okay, I'm gonna butcher it, so I'm not gonna keep going. But basically, these things that happen, so we're here and worshiping, and I know somebody had something, and I know that it was just fear that took you out, and that's okay. You have next time to do it. Next time the Lord prompts you to do it, though. That's the thing. And so what happens is, because I'm not sure most people know what to do and what if that they would even recognize or know that they'd have a word from the Lord. So I think some people think that it's this great mystical thing, and that's generally not how it works. It's suddenly something alights upon your mind or your heart that wasn't there before, that's from the Lord. And it's sometimes it's for you, and so you don't need to share it. And sometimes it's for the body, and sometimes it's just he wants you to share it, not because it's this amazing thing that's going to like mic drop. It's because he's trying to teach you how to hear him and how to be obedient. And so the gifts of the Spirit, unfortunately, it's a good thing and a bad thing. The Corinthian church we know was an immature church. But see, Holy Spirit's not immature. So just because Holy Spirit can use people who are immature in the gifts doesn't mean we reject his gifts. If you reject Holy Spirit's gifts, it's the same as rejecting Holy Spirit. So you can't do that. You don't want to if he's your God, right? All right, just that was a little side note on that whole thing. Sometimes you'll just get one word when you're starting. You just get the word like peace, let's say. Sometimes you'll convince yourself not to say it. You're like, oh, well, that was part of Pastor's message this morning. It must be nothing. Which, by the way, is what happened tonight. So if you were thinking that, that was you. Okay, so I love, love, love to worship. I think you guys know that. I think it's the most beautiful part of my relationship with Jesus. And it's not just about songs and thanking him and all that what we do here. And it's not just like the music section. I love, 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 love to worship God because there's a place that is set apart just for me and him. And the thing is, he does that with you guys too. What's amazing about God, and just kind of blows your mind, is like Sorry, Dad, I won't say that. It doesn't blow my mind. So my dad's words in my head, don't say that. You have to watch your words. What's so crazy about it is that he can make you and him in that moment in a corporate setting feel like it's just you and him. And he can do the same thing for me and everyone in here. Like, it's just so amazing. How does he do that? When I started leading worship, I think you guys know my story. I'd started worshiping when I was little, like young, just in my bedroom. And I would just sing my prayers to God. I'd sing my thoughts to God. It would be like a musical every day, you know, like, oh Lord, I love you, la 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 la, going through my day and whatever. And in fact, when my kids were little, we used to do that. We'd do a singing day, a musical day, where every question and everything we said to each other was just in song. But anyways, I started doing that with the Lord, and I discovered this secret place. I discovered this amazing altar of worship with God that no one had taught me. I just kind of discovered it. And obviously, whenever you do something, a principle of the Word of God, even if you don't know it, if your understanding's not there, you still reap the benefits of it, which is amazing. God's like that. And so here I am, and I would dance in my room. You guys know all that. And I would sing in my room and everything. But here's what happened. I would just sit there, and I would just, like what we were doing here, like that doesn't scare me, by the way. I could do that for 3 hours. I'm not kidding. I could just sit there, and everyone's like looking around like, what's happening? You know, get on with the show. You know, that's not me. We could do this for hours, and it doesn't bother me, because in that moment, I'm just with the Lord. We're in this secret place. We're in this special hiding place. Okay? So when I started leading worship, though, I was just leading worship like normal, like what normal churches do. You just do a song, and then you sit, or two or three, or whatever, and then you sit down. And one day the Lord said to me, you need to worship me in corporate setting like you do at home. And I was like, no way. Because in my home setting, I would pour out my heart to the Lord. I would just tell him everything and sing how wonderful he was. And I didn't want to share that. It's like you're sharing your marriage bed almost. It feels so like you're just putting your heart out there for everyone. And he said, well, if you do that, though, a lot of people are going to get free and they're going to be blessed. And it started this whole journey of corporate worship that is just very unique. And I love it. And what it is we all find the secret place together, yet individually, and then we just keep pursuing him. People who don't understand that intimate level with God have a really hard time getting into that and breaking through, and young people too, because it's a training. You have to tell your emotions and your mind to stop. You have to really, you know, focus your attention and your affection. For me, worship is finding the secret place and then staying there with the one that I love. But it's not an actual location, right? It's not like Barry has to sit in that seat right there or stand in that spot right there. The secret place is a positioning of the heart to commune with God. And I know that this isn't news to everyone, but what I do know is news is most people can't stay in that place. Most people can touch it. Most people can do it a little bit in corporate. Most people don't do it at home. And most people, after a few minutes, leave. And God is wanting us in this hour and in this time to go beyond all that, to push in deeper, to stay longer, to enjoy his presence, to enjoy just being with him. That's what he wants. You know, in Psalm 91, it talks about, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, right? So whenever I think of that, I think of wings that are protecting. But there's also a shadow in there. Can't forget that part. In order to be in somebody's shadow, you have to be close to them. Psalm 91 is more than just protection. It's about intimacy. It even talks about he who has made me his habitation. He who has set his love on me. These are things that are intimate. These are not things that are just, yay, you're my warrior king, which is wonderful and awesome, and that's part of it. But there's an intimacy and a depth that he wants to bring us to. Psalm 32:7 says that God is my hiding place and that he sings over me with songs of deliverance. I love that one. I just love it. I often have had visions of like me dancing with the Lord. I know it sounds funny, but that's okay. I don't care. because that's what it's like. In fact, worship, when I'm up here, it feels like a dance. It does. It feels like, I'm going to do this, and Lord, what are you doing? Okay, then we're going to go here, and then what's happening? And it's just following the leading of the Holy Spirit. There was a time when I just, even corporately, with teams, we were able just to start without any written words and just go for 3 hours, and people would just be worshiping. Because people had trained to that point. And then we moved, and I was doing that, and everyone was like a deer in the headlights. Like, what is happening? So there is a training, and the Lord said, you got to go back and get them. But right now, what's happening in the body of Christ is he wants to go deeper in worship than he ever has before. Because again, worship is not just song. It's like this lifestyle where you're meeting with God, where no matter where you're at in life, you can just, I'm there. You don't have to like work yourself up for it. It's just this place, this intimate place that you have with God. And Jesus had to go away as well and be with the Father. That was the secret place when he went away. And there's several different, there's a couple in Luke, one in Matthew, Mark 1:35, where it says that, where it talks about how Jesus went away to pray. I mean, and there's more. He had to be alone. It said he went into the wilderness, or he went into solitude. He went to be alone with the Lord. There is such a value in being alone with the Lord. Let's turn to Matthew 10:27. See, God knows that there is something so special about shutting out everything and just focusing in on him. And he wants us to experience that. So Matthew 10:27 says, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach upon the mountaintop or upon the housetops. That darkness there, that word darkness, it's not a bad darkness like what we think darkness would be. That word darkness in the Greek means obscurity. And obscurity means something that is unknown, unclear, or hard to understand. So it's not darkness like evil forces. It's in that darkness, in that obscurity, there's this, you're going to find stuff that is unknown, unclear, or hard to understand. The NASB and Amplified and a bunch of them actually say it like this. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the mount, the housetops. You have to be pretty close to someone to hear what they're whispering when it's unknown, unclear, and hard to understand. You have to be really close to them. You have to be, some people you got to be right up in their ear because they can't hear. But when you're whispering and it's something that's not known, it really implies an intimacy. It implies you have to position yourself. Again, it's the secret place. It's this hiding place. These are all terms that we use, but it's the same place, okay? Not a location, but a positioning of your heart to have fellowship and communion with the Lord. Let's go to Luke 10. This is the story where Jesus goes and he's visiting Martha and Mary. Verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister, I feel like I have to do it in a British accent. Does thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Jesus says here, one thing is needful. What was it that Mary chose? She chose to sit at Jesus' feet, and he wasn't going to take that away from her. Didn't matter if the dishes were piling up. He was like, I'm not going to take this away from her because this is where she needs to be. Now, what does it mean to sit at Jesus' feet for us? What would that look like? It means that you're not in a rush. You know, you're not trying to think, I have other places to be. Let me just get through this. You know, you're not trying to be somewhere else. You're just enjoying Jesus' company. And I was thinking about this. Have you ever seen these old movies where down south there's like these old porches from like the 1920s and there's just like a rocking chair and people just sitting out there and they're drinking their tea. They're in no rush to go anywhere. Positioning yourself to spend time with the Lord in the secret place is like that. It's like, I'm just going to sit with you, and we're going to enjoy some sweet tea for me. Yeah. Right? That's what it's like. Jesus should be as real to us in experience and fellowship as when we are, Jesus should be as real to us in experience and fellowship as when we are with a close friend or spouse. So I was thinking about this. Last couple times I've been up here, I've said, you know, God is so faithful. Every time I meet him, he always shows up. Let me just clarify this. Every single time that I meet with him, he shows up. Does that make it clear? No. Okay. This is what it is. Do you think Jesus, when he went up to the mountain to pray, was like, Father, where are you? I can't find you. Oh my goodness, I came here and you're nowhere to be found. That's not what he did. You know, we talk about you don't need to feel God to know he's there. You don't need the goosebumps. I understand that that's really what that's talking about. You don't need goosebumps to know he's there. But if you go to the Lord and you're not expecting him to be there or expecting an encounter with him in terms of just his presence and him speaking to you and him being your father, you can absolutely expect this. If you don't, it's weird. I'm serious. It's like sitting on the porch alone. Like, you can't, that's not how it works. It would seriously be like, is Jesus the firstborn and are we his brethren? When he went to his father, did he expect him to be there? Then we can too. That's all there is to it. And so what does that mean? Okay, so sometimes people who've experienced something and somebody who hasn't, they're like, okay, well, I hear your words, but what the heck does that mean? Okay, so it just means that when you get to that place where you cut out like an hour, a chunk of time, and you say, okay, I'm going to take this time and I'm just going to give it to the Lord and I'm not going to be in a rush. And I'm not going to have to read through my 10 chapters because of the book of the month. You should be doing that, but not in this hour. So in this hour, you've decided that all you're going to do is you're just going to sit down and you don't need to play any CDs, although you could play soft music. I suggest nothing with words in it. I'm not kidding. Because what you want is you want just something that maybe is white noise, but so that you can focus on the Lord. And then you begin to worship. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. And if that's all you say for 20 minutes, I love you, Jesus. Thank you for my salvation. That's okay. You have to start somewhere. Okay, so like one of the things that's happened to me over the years is I can sing very lots and lots of things, but it didn't start like that. It started with just singing prayers or singing lines. And when I started leading corporately, it was just like, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. But eventually what happens is that grows because you don't know somebody by knowing all about them. You know somebody by sitting with them on the porch. You understand what I'm saying? Like, I know Elaine not because I found everything all about him. It's because I spent time with him. And then what happens when you spend time with someone? Remember they said about Peter and James, Peter and John, Peter and James, that they knew that they had been with Jesus. Why? Because when you spend time with people, they rub off on you. Jesus wants to rub off on us. That's what he wants. He wants us to have this intimate experience. Okay, so now you're in this place and you're like, I love you, Lord, I worship you, whatever you're saying. And I can just, you see how monotone that is? I know see, you have to override the brain that goes, oh my goodness, I can't do this. You have to shut it off. Elaine has his testimony when he first started coming to church, at my church way back, is he was freaking out, man. He went and hid and he couldn't handle it. His flesh couldn't handle it. And he remembers, his story is he would look out going, I want to enter in, I want to dance, I want to be free, I want to shout, I want to sing, I want to lift my hands, but I don't know how. He says he had to almost like a switch, turn off his brain, just go click, I'm going to do this. And you just have to jump in, you just have to start doing it. Sometimes that is what it takes. You just have to press in and keep pressing forward. So sometimes you're in this place, okay, so now your brain's trying to go, but you just click it off. And every time your brain starts wandering, you go, no. And you focus it back on Jesus. You know, people go, well, we can't meditate. We can't meditate in all this new age stuff. Okay, well, we know we can meditate the word, right? But people say, oh, if you meditate, and that's just new agey. Where do you think they got it from? Where do you think? What we have to do is you constantly meditate, focus, put your attention and affections back onto Jesus and onto the things of heaven, okay? And don't let your brain race. And then you just keep worshiping. And what will happen, inevitably, I'm serious, is that the presence of the Lord will come because he inhabits the praises of his people and he cannot lie. This is what his word says, okay? So his presence comes. And then in that presence, okay, when you're feeling like, oh yeah, God's here, then what you do is you just get quiet. And you stay there. And you just don't even say anything. Don't pray in tongues. Just be like, and just enjoy his presence. sit on the porch of Jesus. This is what, seriously, like, this is what it means to sit at his feet and to just be with him. This is the secret place. You know, I honestly believe, and honestly, I love this church. I love the doctrine here. I love that we have sound teaching. I love that. I love it. But sometimes what can happen, and it's not about the church, is when you're listening to the messages, you're like, well, I have to do all these things. And therefore, if, in order to get through my to-do list with Jesus, this stuff has to go. But you can't afford in your own life not to have that fellowship with Jesus. So yeah, you have to do the things you need to do. You committed to reading the you know, book of the month, and you need to do your confessions, and you need to pray over your kids. I get it. But if you're not taking time to sit on the porch with Jesus, you're seriously lacking, and that will not get you through in the end. One of the things that was so strong on me coming up here was that we're soldiers. Like, we're talking about revival, and we're talking about the end times because it's upon us. It's not like in the distant future. And I was talking with Elaine and Mikhail about this, and they were like, yeah, and soldiers need training. And I was starting to think, you know, when you are a soldier and you go into boot camp and you get trained, this is good before you go to war. But in World War II, when they needed more people than they had, not everyone was trained up the way they could have been or should have been, right? I mean, they would have to do boot camp, but they wouldn't have a lot of experience. What God wants us to do now is train up spiritually now, do the spiritual things now, so that when all this stuff, because it's only just going to keep going, guys. It's like on this big trajectory that's not stopping. So it doesn't matter if you don't want it. It's coming. So be a soldier, but be a good soldier. Be one that gets trained up. Be one that does the things that are always taught and that we know to do. Be one that takes all the messages and goes, you know what, God, I'm going to apply this word to my life. Right now in the body of Christ, I believe there are a lot of people doing this. I believe there are a lot of people. Well, actually, I shouldn't say a lot. I think there are pockets of groups everywhere that are seeking the Lord. But the church at large is in this really weird funk. It's like going through the motions. People have adopted sin, like saying it's okay. There's all these ministers that believe that they can be homosexuals and minister the word of God, and they've accepted all of it. I mean, you guys know the church at large, what's happening, right? There's a love for other things that's increasing. This lack of intimacy doesn't help, because if you don't know the one that you're serving, then why would you stay serving him? I mean, that's just what it is. I mean, there's this apathy and this lukewarmness that has entered into the body of Christ. At the same time, there are pockets, and we're one of these pockets, praise God, as we keep pushing in, that are pushing into God. But there's all this stuff that's going on. And Jesus said that it would happen. He warned us. He said, this is going to happen. There's going to be a falling away. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And what that really means is that it's already come. So there's people going around saying, okay, Jesus has already come and you missed it, and they were causing everyone to be afraid. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Guys, you can't fall away from something that you weren't first in. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is as God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So the closer we get to the end, we're going to see many who call themselves Christians fall away. That's what this is talking about. There's going to come a falling away of the church first, those who call themselves Christians. And they're not going to deny Jesus or fall. Like, they're not going to, it's not a falling away like, I hate you, Jesus. It's a falling away like they stop adhering to the word of God. They stop living like Christians. They stop spending time with the Lord. We see this over and over again with the children of Israel. When they walk away from God, then a conqueror would come, would conquer them. Remember, they'd tear down their city, they'd take them away. And one of the things that they would do is they would also tear down the sanctuary and the altar of God. Let's go to Mark 13. So if we're in the end times, which I believe we're in the beginning of sorrows, but I don't know how long that lasts or anything. I just believe we're here, you know, we're seeing it. In Mark 13, the disciples begin to ask Jesus, okay, What are the signs that the end times are upon us? And he begins to tell them and gives them instructions and a bunch of things to look for, but then pick this up in verse 12. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. And he shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Okay, so reading this, the question then has to jump up. What is the abomination of desolation? And Jesus said that we would let the reader understand. So if the reader doesn't understand, well, then we need to come to the place of understanding. This word abomination right here in the Greek is the word idolatry. The word desolate in Greek means to lay waste, but Hebrew goes a little bit further. It says to lay waste, to devastate, to astonish, and to self-destroy. So the abomination of desolation, just in terms of terms, is the idolatry that devastates and lays waste. But since Jesus was referring to a prophecy in the book of Daniel, we need to understand what Daniel said about it. And we're not going to go there because of time, and I have a lot of notes that I'm just going to read to you right now. But basically, you have to understand about Daniel, the book of Daniel. Daniel's prophetic book of things that happened in Daniel's day, a little while later, into the future, and at the end. And if you read it, you'll see, if you read the book of Daniel, you'll see that some things were for then and some things were throughout all of the eras, okay? In the book of Daniel, we read about a lot of different kings over the centuries that would rise up in power and then fall. In Daniel 8, we see other princes rising up referred to as horns. And again, so Daniel's one of those books, there's a lot of imagery, okay? There's goats and these horns on the goats, okay? And the horns represented leaders. As each horn is defeated, other horns come in its place. There arises one leader that seems to be worse than the rest, because in verse 11 of chapter 8, it says, a prince rises up and makes himself equal to the commander of the host of heaven, throws down his altar, and then takes away the daily burnt sacrifices from him. When the altar is torn down or laid waste, remember their definitions, and another is erected in its place, idolatry, that is what is referred to as the abomination of desolation. This is over in Daniel, okay? But I'm going to read to you what verses 11 and 12 say out of the Amplified Bible, because it's just more full of that same verse, that same chapter. So 11, we were just talking about, indeed it, meaning the horn or the leader, magnified itself to be equal with the commander of the host of heaven. And it took away from him the daily sacrifice, burnt offerings. And the place of his sanctuary was thrown down and profaned. Verse 12. Because of the transgression of God's people, their irreverence and ungodliness, the host will be given over to the wicked horn, along with the regular sacrifice, and righteousness and truth will be flung to the ground, and the horn will do as it pleases and prosper. Verse 12 here says that because of the transgression of God's people, notice it's not the people of the world, it's God's people, through the irreverence and ungodliness of God's people, they would be given over to wickedness, and that righteousness and truth would be flung to the ground. This is exactly what we're seeing in the church today. So what I want you to do now, so listen, there's more to it than this. I don't have time to go into it, and I do believe that there's something that we're going to see in the physical realm and the natural realm. But imagery for us today, okay? Can you see this correlation in the church? Can you see that truth and righteousness has been flung to the ground because of irreverence and ungodliness? Can you see this? Can you see that the tearing down? Can you see the laying waste? Can you see the devastation that's happening? The abomination of desolation is when Christians who should be worshiping God alone align themselves with the prince of this world by stopping the daily sacrifice, the burnt sacrifices. And what does the Bible say? That we are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. It also says that we are to mortify the deeds of the flesh. That means we are to keep our flesh on that altar every day, okay? Another way they do that by aligning themselves with the world is they break down the sanctuary, the altar of worship, okay? This is where we worship, that fellowship that we have with God. Where, what is the altar of worship in our life? What is the altar, the sanctuary that's supposed to be in us? Again, imagery, okay? What is that altar? That our altar is our spirit man, that born-again spirit. So the abomination of desolation, I'm going to read that again, is when Christians who should be worshiping God alone align themselves with the prince of the world by stopping the daily sacrifice and by breaking down the altar of worship, that sanctuary. When we believe that we don't really need to spend time with Jesus, or that our spirit man is fine without any further growth, it sets us up to commit idolatry against our commander. The abomination of desolation is when the people of God break down in their own lives the true altar of sacrifice and worship in order to worship the false. I never heard anything like this, but I was meditating this, and this is what I was getting out of it. This is how the falling away happens. It's not an automatic thing. It's not like everyone just starts walking away from God. It's a process that moves Christians away from worshiping the Lord. And once that happens, it's only a matter of time before a new and false altar is set up. Are you understanding this? I know it's kind of new, but what happens, the abomination of desolation, is when we break down the altar that's within us, that's of God, okay, that born-again altar, and we rise up an altar of idolatry, putting anything before the Lord. And we do that when we stop putting our flesh on the altar daily, and we stop going to Him to that place of worship, that altar of worship. When we stop going to Him in the Word, fasting, worship, and the Word, when we don't do that. And what we don't realize is that when that altar is being torn down, there's going to be an altar. There's just going to be an altar in your life. So if you're tearing down your spiritual altar, guess what's rising up in its stead? Another altar, and that's an abomination, because you are born again and you shouldn't be tearing down any of that in you. Okay, we shouldn't be tearing down any of that in us. Jesus said in Mark 13:14, we already read it, but, or did we read it? I think we read it. Yes, we did. When Jesus said in Mark 13:14, when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Why is it standing where it ought not? What is he meaning by that? There should be no idolatry in the life of a born-again believer. These are the believers who stand in the room of a Christian but have torn down the altar of God that was originally erected in them through the new birth. Do you understand that? I'm going to read that again. Jesus said that this altar should not be there because there should be no idolatry in the life of a born-again believer. These believers stand in the room of a Christian but have torn down the altar of God that was originally erected in them through the new birth. This is the abomination of desolation. Or if we go to our terms, it's the idolatry that lays waste. And we are seeing this in the church. This is what we're seeing. We're seeing the born-again altar being torn down in people. We're seeing that they are rising up another altar within them. Our only hope in these end times is to keep the true altar of sacrifice and worship set up in our daily lives. We need to keep our flesh crucified. We need to keep worship and spending time with God as a top priority. If you are alive today and pressing into Jesus, you are going to be a part of the end times. It's important now more than ever to grow spiritually, to know God in a way that's intimate, so that when He says to you, do something, like Pastor Jim was saying this morning, okay, everyone wants glory and everyone wants, like, we worship and we want God's glory. But do you realize what that means? Do you realize that when God speaks to you, you're supposed to be obedient? Do you realize that when you're out in the store and you're filled with this glory and somebody's down the lane in the grocery store and Holy Spirit speaks to your spirit and gives you word of knowledge or word of understanding and says, go speak to them, go pray to them, you don't have the option to say no. That's the thing. So part of training, and even tonight, is if God gives you a word, the training is step out and do it. Because how are you going to do it when you step out into the world and He says, go talk to the person down the lane? He's trying to get us trained up. He's trying to get us to the place where we can say, step out and go, you know what? I'm going to do whatever He tells me to do. I'm going to be led of the Holy Spirit. And not just words, not just an intellectual understanding like, yes, you know, I believe this, but know that we know that we know that Holy Spirit is speaking to me, and then we operate in it. I'm going to end with this, okay? It's one of the prophecies of
what is being called the blueprint prophecies. And I'm going to start on the third paragraph. It says, "My spirit comes to burn up the last of anything left beyond the entrance into my kingdom. My spirit comes, my Holy Ghost comes to offer to each one of you the free will choice of the whipping post, where I as a father, through my spirit, will scourge away the remaining of anything left that has any effect upon you following me in the fullness of what I have asked you to do. Do not be mistaken. Do not let arguments arise in your heart and mind to delude the message of what I speak to you. I gave you the power at the very entrance of salvation to conquer those things that destroy the image, which you call killer or deal breaker sins. That was done from the very moment of conception. But I am asking those of you who will hear my voice and purge yourself through prayer and fasting and giving of thanks to come away with me into another level. Why would you rejoice all your life as to make it the only and central part of your life that you're able to conquer your flesh? That to me was the beginning. I am asking you to go forth and to conquer a world around you and to conquer your city through fastings and prayers and to bring forth and to destroy the last part of anything in you that is complacent toward these things, that is indifferent toward these things. For whosoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says the Spirit of grace. Many of you will think often, but you lean heavily upon us, Lord. You lean heavily upon us from the pulpit, and you lean heavily upon us from instruction. But has not my word said that as many as I love, that I will chasten, and as many as will prune themselves and go through the fire, that I will likewise prune them again and again and again? Do not be ignorant of this understanding, that there are not many in the earth at this present time who have turned aside to offer their bodies a living sacrifice. When I say not many, I am not talking about that there are just a few in number. I am talking about as in proportion to the church, and especially the church in modern America. There are not many in proportion to that church who have turned aside to seek my face and cry out and abandon their flesh and abandon their world and abandon their aspiration and abandon the self-exalted and self-expressed life. I cannot make you do this. I will not make you do this. And this does not negate your coming to me at the end of your life in salvation and receiving whatever reward is available. But whoever will lay down their life will reap a great harvest in this life. For I will lay my hand upon you, and your exaltation will be to do the works that my first begotten did. It will become natural and will become a flow to you and through you, says the Spirit of grace. You will not have time for arguments. Doctrines will be of the utmost importance, but debates, speculations, theories, and all kinds of endless chatter will not be of any necessity. You will not have the time. You will walk past it to heal another and to raise another. Become deafened to the rhetoric of the church. Become deafened to the rhetoric of even some of your family members. For many who know me as in sonship do not know me in intimacy. I'm going to read that again. Many who know me as in sonship do not know me in intimacy. My words are far off to them. Though I have a place in their heart as in salvation, yet I cannot turn them to the right hand or to the left. I cannot turn them as I will, says the Spirit of grace. But those of you who have ears to hear, continue in a straightforward motion. Listen always, obey always, be quick to repent. For I do not have many in proportion, but the ones that I have, I will bring about this outpouring, says the Spirit of grace. I believe it's time, guys. It's time to get serious with the Lord. It's time to let your flesh squirm, to let my flesh squirm. It's time to say, if my flesh doesn't like it, I'm going to do it anyway. It's time to build up the hours of prayer. It's time to build up the hours of worship. It's time to do the things that we know to do and to not make excuses anymore. And this is for me, too. I'm not pointing fingers. I've been doing this at home. Certain desires for things are just leaving now. I don't want to do these certain things anymore. You like just wasteful things. Nothing sinful, just wasteful things. It's time. You do not want to be caught as a soldier who's not been trained up. You want to be a ready soldier. And we want to be able to do that by entering into this deep fellowship with the Lord and not tearing down that altar of worship and building up anything else in its place. We want to be able to really, really serve the Lord. Amen. Okay, so we're going to pray. I know that went really long. Pastor, do you want to do a shorter prayer? No? Okay. So half an hour starts now. Well, amen. Thank you, Lord. That went really fast. Oh, my goodness. Let's just close in prayer corporately. Lord, we love you so much. Lord, draw us closer and closer to your heart. We love you, Lord. Lord, we love you. It's hard not to worship you, Lord. We love you so much. Lord, continue to remind us every day to come to you, to seek your face, to pray, Lord, to take seriously that we're a soldier in your army. We love you so much, Lord. Amen.